Philippians chapter 3, picking up at verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21 to the end of the chapter, if you would. The apostle writing to us says these words, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
They say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And I do believe there is some truth in that, in all honesty. But sometimes in life, we do not want people to imitate us. Wouldn't you agree with that? Sometimes we don't want people to do what we do. Shortly after my nephew learned how to walk, he began imitating my walk. And now, unfortunately, some of you are listening on the radio right now, and you can't see how I walk, so look up on YouTube. I just had to say that real quick. But the rest of you who are standing here, you know how I walk. So my nephew, when he first learned how to walk, he began to imitate the way I walk. He would drag his feet, and he would throw his hips like I do, and everything like that. Now, he wasn't mocking me. I know that he was too young, honestly, to be thinking to do so. And honestly, I could tell when people are trying to mock me because they want to look at you with this, like, look how stupid you look kind of look. Now, I remember, though, as he began to do this, that it took a while. Well, it didn't take too long. I thought at first it was like, okay, that's cute, that's nice, whatever, let it go. As time went by, he continued to walk that way. And I understood that he was doing that because we had a great relationship, my nephew and I. We loved each other dearly, and I love him still to this day. So I remember I had to sit down with him because this is one of the areas, if I could put it to you that way, that I didn't want to be imitated in. And so I sat down and I had to have a conversation with him. And I remember I explained to him that even though I was blessed by the fact that he loved me enough that he wanted to be like me, this was an area where he would actually show more love to me by not walking like me. That it was a blessing for me to look upon him and see him not walk like me. That it was a blessing to my heart to see him actually be able to, if I can put it to you that way, walk normal, whatever that definition may be. And I remember thinking that, and I had that conversation with him. I expressed to him how much I loved him and how much I knew he loved me, and that he would actually do me a greater honor if he didn't walk like me. His parents wanted me to have that conversation as well. Not because they were worried about him actually not being able to walk correctly or something like that. He didn't have the same disease, which I have. They actually were more concerned about the fact that, and you may not know this, but with the way I walk, you drag your feet, you wear out shoes very quickly, and that get pricey pretty quickly when you're a child. So they thanked me for their budget's sake that I had that conversation with him. Now, the apostle this morning is going to express to us that we should not only imitate those whose life is that which would be pleasing to the Lord, but we should also aspire to be such as others could follow our lead. Now, I used a silly example to start this morning because I used the example of my walk. In all honesty, would have been detrimental to him to walk like me the rest of his life? Probably not. His hips weren't designed the way mine were. It probably wouldn't have really ruined him. But the truth of the matter is that I knew that there was better for him, didn't I? And I wanted better for him. Likewise, in our walk with Christ, we understand that there is better, even better than us. There's nobody who's yet attained perfection like we talked about last week. We understand there's better than us, and we want them to walk better than us. But here's the problem. So many of us are willing to tell people how to walk and never try to walk that way ourselves. All of us are willing to say, you know what you should do or how you should behave, but we're not willing to do the same in our own lives. If you would, we hold ourselves to a different accountability standard, don't we? In our text this morning, in verse 15, just jumping right into it, we run into these words. It says, "Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. Let us that are perfect. But wait, didn't last week we talk about the fact that we are not perfect, already perfect? We did. And does that mean that what happened in those three verses since verse 12 when he said that we weren't already perfect? What happened? Nothing changed, really. I mean, it's not like all of a sudden when those three verses we became perfect. What he's honestly saying here is expressing two different ideas of the word perfect here, if you would. The two different expressions of the word perfect that we're running into here, if you would, the difference is a pretty simple one. One is implying to be finished, and one is being implied being finished, and one would be to be complete. So in other words, one is in the process of being finished, right? And one is finished. Now, to kind of put this in the illustration, I work better with pictures in my head, so hopefully this will help you guys out. It's kind of like this. I've watched Chandra crochet for years now. And every stitch that she does, as she goes along the way, gets her closer to the completed product. But that doesn't mean that every stitch she did along the way was wrong. Does that make sense? So that's kind of the two differences for a second there, if you just allow me a little bit of latitude there. So in other words, everything the Lord has done in your life thus far is perfecting you, and it's going to bring you to the completeness, but it doesn't mean that you're not already perfect. He has you right where he wants you at. And our perfection really began not with us. Our completeness will complete what will be done when our life here on earth is over, or if the Lord should call us home, whatever the case may be. That's when we actually get that completed work. We're finally done. Or the Lord's finally done with us, if I can put it to you that way. But in the meantime, he is perfecting us, and we are exactly and perfect the way he wants us to be right now. Now, that's hard to wrap our head around for a second, isn't it? Because when I look at my own life and I think about the fact that I know there are so many areas that I fail my Lord in, I think, how could you possibly say that's a perfect thing, Lord? Because if I didn't have those failures, he couldn't teach me and instruct me and bring me to the place I need to be so he could complete the work. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to get too down that road with you guys. I don't want anybody walking out here saying, well, my life is just perfect the way I am. This is how God wants me to be and never to change. That's not the point. The point is that he does love you exactly as you are, and every stitch that he's invested in you thus far is exactly how he wants it to be. Let's just learn what we mean by this idea of perfection. We can no better person to learn from than our Savior himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. When you get there, let's just jump down to verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Here's a story you're familiar with, but I'm not sure if you've ever paid attention to what our Lord's response was to this man. Matthew chapter 19, picking up at verse 16, and let's just read now through verse 22. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now remember that question. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Did you hear the answer? You want to be perfect? You're going to give it all. You're going to go sell that what you have. That's kind of the quick answer of what you're getting, right? You want to be perfect? Follow after me. Let's just clarify this a little bit. What I mean by this is he's going to give it all to the Lord. Even those things, those possessions, those whatever it is in his life that he can't imagine living without. Now, let's just break that down for a second. See, you'll notice as the Lord went through that, he started to go through the Ten Commandments, and he's like, "You'll do this, you'll do that," and he gave him all these rules, right? But really, in all honesty, he never got to the heart of the matter. What is the first commandment? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and him only." See, this man wasn't doing that, was he? Why? Because the Lord went right to the heart of the matter. Well, then you're going to go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you're going to take up your cross and you're going to follow me. And that man went away sad, we know, to read on from that point. Why? Because he had many possessions. He was a wealthy young man. The point of the matter is really what he's saying is this. He's saying, guys, you're going to give up the things that you think you can't. Now, you think about things in your own life that you feel like you could not live without. I mean, it changes as life goes by, doesn't it? I mean, I worked with teens for many, many years. And there was a time before cell phones. I'm that old. There was a time before cell phones when all the kids didn't have cell phones, right? But they couldn't live without a home phone. I can't. How am I going to talk to my friends? What am I going to do after school? And then there came the time that we all had the computers and the internet, right? I can't live without Facebook, or actually back then it was MySpace, right? I can't live without MySpace. What am I going to do? And we all have our things. Now I'm picking on the teens a little bit, but what about you adults? I can't live without my checkbook being at least that much in the account. I can't live without my home. I can't live without my family. I can't live without my kids. I can't live, put anything you want in there. What thing is it in your life that you feel like, I can't go on without that? Because that's the thing God's going to say to you, and he's saying to you this morning, give that to me. Give that up. Now, I'm not saying if you have children to go out and sacrifice them on an altar this morning, no matter what they've done this morning. What I'm telling you is, are you willing to lose your child if it saves their life and yours? That's really the question. Are you willing to give it all up so that you can have everything that the Lord has for you? Now, he may give it back to you. And that's the beautiful thing about the Lord. And I've shared this with you all before, but Shauna and I, before Jaden was born, we prayed, God, if there's any way this child's going to grow up and not follow you, take him from us now. I would rather not have a child and have a child in heaven than to have a child who's going to deny you later on. Now, let me tell you, that was a hard prayer. Because after we lost our first child, there was probably nothing that our hearts in this world desired more than to have a child again. And we went out and tried to even open the doors ourselves. We went through the whole foster thing for a while and took a child in who we loved dearly. The Lord took him away from him. That was okay. There's still some wounds there, still some things, but I learned some things through that. But the truth of the matter is this, is what is it that you feel like you can't live without in your life? And if God said, that's all I want from you is just that, would you be willing to give it to him? Some of us, it may be very simple. He may ask for your cell phone. But some of us, it may be something a lot more serious than that. What about your job? What about your spouse? What about, in all honesty, it may be a serious thing he's asking from us. But understand that he doesn't ask for it in a way that says, I'm doing this because I want to hurt you. He's doing this because he wants to perfect you. He wants to make you love him more. Matter of fact, he doesn't even stop there. We're in Matthew. Let's continue in that passage. Read verse 19 through or 23 through 30 with me now, if you would. Just jumping down a little bit in that same thing. Picking up at verse 23, he says these words. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And that's a great question. Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one, this is us right now, and every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Do you see where he goes on from that? When he talks to that young man, his disciples are like, hey, we gave up everything, didn't we? We forsook it all. We're following you around all of Judea. We gave it all up. And he said, I'm telling you that if you've given it all up, anyone who will give up everything, I will give up father, mother, wife, children, lands, all these things for my sake, then they shall have eternal life. Now, I want to be careful if we tread down this road for a second here. I am not saying you have to earn your way to heaven. I'm saying that isn't it honestly the truth of the matter of what we really want is eternal life? We want all the peace and the comfort that comes with eternal life. Even in this life, we desire that, don't we? And he's telling you this, if you give it all to me and let me take care of it, you're going to have it. That's what he's really saying there. You're going to have that, those things that you desire in this life, that peace, that comfort. And you know how honestly peaceful it is? I should confess this. I don't ever worry about the balance of my checkbook. Now, my wife does. All right? And I feel bad for her because she does all the budgeting in our home. But the truth of the matter is, I don't do that. And she'll come to me sometimes and she'll explain to me how, for lack of better terms, unwealthy we are. And I'll go, okay. Let's go to dinner. I'm kidding. Yeah. Okay, I'm teething. But all right. But no, but she'll come to me and she'll say, you know, we really got to be tight soon. Okay, fine. And it never failed. The next day, the Lord will bring somebody across my path that I need to do something for, and I will just do it. And I'll come home and I'll tell Chandra about it, and she'll be like, did we not have a conversation about this? I'm like, yeah, don't worry. God got this one. He wouldn't have put it on my heart to do it if he wasn't going to take care of it. I never worry about my finances. It's one of those stresses that I don't have in my life. I'm praying my wife doesn't have it either. Her financial stress is me. But the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is this. Is you know how much peace that brings to my life that I never worry about whether or not I have the money to do it? And if I ever get to the point that I can't afford to do it, I'm like, okay, Lord, you got to provide more if you want me to do that because I don't have it. Lord, do you want me to go and buy that man a tank of gas? Then give me the money. I'll go do it. I mean, in all honesty. That's the idea. What he's saying is, are you willing to give it all to me? Now, here's the beautiful thing about our Savior. Here's the gorgeous, amazing blessing of having God as your God, having Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord God Almighty. He may take it from you, and then he may give it right back and say, now take care of it. Now take care of it. When we gave our son to him and said, hey, if he's not going to serve you, take him now. You know what he did? He said, okay, good. And he took him, and then he gave him right back. He said, okay, there you go. Now raise him for me. Take care of him for me. Instruct him for me. He may do the same thing with your checkbook. He may do anything in your life, your job, whatever you're thinking that you can't live without. I cannot go without that. He may do the same thing for you. But he won't do it as long as you're going, Lord, I know you can't handle this one. You take care of all those other things, Lord. I'll take care of these ones. Because these are the ones that are important to me. I mean, isn't that kind of what we're saying to him? The things that are important to me, Lord, I want to hold on to. But the things that are important not to me, you can take care of. What can come between you and your Lord? That's a question we all should be asking ourselves every day. What can come between you and your Lord? If you be a follower of the Lord, then you are perfect and being perfected all at the same time. And he gives us everything we need to be perfect and perfected. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. He says these words to us now. The Apostle Peter writing says these words and picking up verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partaker to the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you catch it there? He has given us all things as it pertains unto life and godliness through our knowledge of him. The minute you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're sitting here this morning, you've never made that decision, that's one you got to get settled. You need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven. And only you can know that. But the minute you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gave you everything you needed. And it all consisted in and exists in him. That's where it's at. It's all him. I don't need anything this world had to offer. We talked on Wednesday night in our prayer group and our study at the time, we talked about need. The very first Bible verse that I ever memorized, I don't have it memorized anymore. We discovered that on Wednesday night. All right? But the very first Bible verse that I used to have memorized before I was even a believer, said I wanted to be rich. My God, Philippians 4:19, and I'm going to paraphrase because I don't have it memorized anymore. My God shall fully supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, I used to think that meant God wanted me to be rich. No, it says he's going to supply all my need. And how is he going to supply my need? Through his son. And his son, in all honesty, is all I need. That's all I need. All the rest of what we receive, and even Joel prayed about it this morning, everything else that we get in this life is just a blessing. It's just an addition. But all I need is Jesus. Therefore, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have everything you need. And if I can allow some latitude here for a second, that means you are perfect. You're perfectly suited for the kingdom now. Now, he may want to perfect you more. I know, how can you get better than perfect? I don't understand the Lord either, but he does. Turning back in our text now. And if you are perfected, you've been saved, and you are now perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you're going to be minded. Pick up a verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be minded otherwise, if ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now I want to pause there for a second. Now remember everything we went before, right? If we're thus minded, we haven't attained certain things, God's going to reveal those things that we haven't attained yet. And we need to be striving towards, as I said last time, pressing toward that mark. We need to be working to the Lord's faith, perfect those things in me. I'll give you guys a prime example. You all sit under my teaching on a regular basis, so you know I'm not very eloquent of speech. I don't have the 25-cent words. You know, I don't even have the nickel words, really. I don't have the big ones. I'm not all skilled that way. But every once in a while, somebody will come to me and point out something that I say on a regular basis. And you know what I do? I take it to my prayer closet, and I'm like, Lord, take that away from me. I don't want that to become a distraction. I don't want them to be sitting there like for a while. I can't remember what the word was now. Anyway, for a while, there was a word that I said all the time. Right. That's what the word was. I'd all the time, right? Right, guys? Right? So I prayed. I'm like, Lord, take that away from me. I don't want that anymore. Because I want to be perfected in him. I want to be honoring to him in what I'm doing. I don't want it to be about me. I want people to be distracted about my Lord because of me. I don't want them to ever go, well, I would have probably understood that sermon if I could have got past the right. And so we need to. So when the Lord points those things out to us in our lives that we're not yet already attained in, those things we're not already perfected in, then we need to be praying about those things, submitting to him in those things, and saying, Lord, teach me those things. Reveal them to me and teach me in those. And then he goes on to verse 16. He says these words. In those things, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, this is what he's saying to us. Those things that I've already taken care of for you, I've already helped you attain in, walk in them. Those things that I've already shown you, how you can overcome those things, walk thereby. It is imperative as believers that when the Lord teaches us something, we learn it. And then we walk in it. Because we have a loving, loving Father. And even though we may say we've learned it, if we don't walk in it, he's going to teach us again. I remember... And I know she wouldn't be upset with me sharing this, but I remember after Chandra lost her Omi. And I remember a lot of people didn't understand that relationship. And to just kind of clarify a little bit, Chandra's Omi, to a large extent, was a very much so motherly figure to her. There were times in her life when she was in trouble and needed somebody just to know that she was okay. She called her Omi. And I remember that for several months, it was probably about three, four months after her Omi passed away, that Chandra was just in a funk. You guys know what I mean when I say I'm in a funk, right? Just depressed and upset and snappy and mean, and the whole world is against me, and bitter, honestly, is what she was. She was bitter over the loss of her grandmother. And I remember that finally we were in one of those high-volume, low-value discussions one time. And I looked at her and I said, and finally when the Lord just kind of calmed my spirit, I looked at her and I said, honey, here's the question I have for you. The Lord obviously is trying to groom you or teach you something through this loss. What else are you going to have to lose before you learn it? What else are you going to have to lose before you learn that lesson? And I remember I was poignant. I was in her face, guys, I won't lie. And I said, do you have to lose Jaden? Do you have to lose me? What do you have to lose before you're willing to learn the lesson God's trying to teach you right now? And I would ask you the same question this morning. If God has been working on teaching you something, what else does he have to take from you? What else does he have to remove from you that is a distraction to you so that you can learn this lesson? Learn to depend entirely upon him, to trust wholly in him. What we've learned, we should walk in. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Reading verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. We read these words. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Did you catch the word perfect in there? I hope you did. If we look back up into that bond of perfectness, he says there in verse 14, he says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You understand why we went to this passage is all these things that we should have learned. We should have learned by now to be merciful, kind, humble, minded, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. We should have learned all these things. And if you've learned them things, those things, then walk in them. And when you walk in them, all those things contribute to what? To show that you have love. And if you have the love of God in you, you have the bond of perfectness. And then the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Then the peace of God will rule in your hearts. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You cannot love without Christ. Do you understand that? I'm always amazed when I run into the world, and I know there are some people who have had marriages that have lasted a number of years, who honestly I don't think love each other, and I don't think they can. They come from a different generation when divorce was a taboo thing. By the way, divorce is still a taboo thing. But they come from a different generation when it was like, you know what, my word is my bond, and they kind of held to that, didn't they? And now what happens is this, is that they cannot know love without Christ. But we know Christ. So we know what love really is all about. And this is what love really is. Love is self-sacrificing. Love is not about me and what you can do for me and how you make me feel. That's not love. True love is sacrificial. True love is about what can I do for you. And we in the body, it says that we're in one body. We read that we're on one body. And here's the beautiful thing about the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be the most loving community, the most loving organism in the entire world. Did you know that? Because we understand that I need to be forbearing with you, long-suffering with you, forgiving you. That doesn't mean I'm going to accept your sin as okay, that's all right. I'm going to tell you you're okay. I'm going to tell you what sin is. Because like I've said before, one of the most loving things we could possibly do for anybody is tell them the truth. But I'm going to be forbearing with you. But then he also says, after he says we've learned all these things and now we walk in those things, if I can put it to you that way, and we're becoming perfect and we're having the peace, then he goes on and he says these words to us in verse 17. In verse 15 and 16, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body. Am I in the right spot? Yeah, keeps going on. Yeah. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So now this is where we're going to step into our next concept this morning, our next idea this morning, our next teaching this morning, if I can put it that way. Now that we've got those things, we've learned certain things, the Lord has shown us certain things, we've grown in certain things, we understand certain things, now we have an obligation to one another to teach each other those things, to admonish one another in those things, to help each other to grow in those things. And that's what he's saying. And he gives different ways that we can go about teaching, right? And richly in all wisdom. Teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You know what all the psalms was about? You know why they wrote all those songs? It was so that they could teach their children those songs. Those children could learn about their Savior, their God, because of those songs. See, once we learn the concept, it's beholden upon us now to share that with others. And I'm going to be honest with you. You guys know I worked in the youth ministry for over 20 years, and my desire was this. And I think I've shared this story with you before. At least I hope I have. But if I haven't, I'm going to share it again. There was a young man. His name was Frank. And he was probably maybe 7 years old, 6, 7 years old. I don't remember exactly how old he was. After I got saved, and the Lord moved me back to Pocatello, Idaho. I used to consider this place a black hole, a plague, a place I didn't want to be. All right? Now there's nowhere in the world I'd rather be, being honest with you guys. But when the Lord moved me back to Pocatello, Idaho, my heart's desire was, I thought what I wanted nothing more was to get back to Las Vegas, Nevada, get back down onto those streets, and be able to share the good news, the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ with all those young people who were in the same position that I used to be in. That was my heart's desire. I thought for sure that's what God wanted me to do. And at lunch one time, this is how long ago it was for those of you who are older in this room, what is now Jack in the Box up there on the hill was still Hardee's. Okay? I know some of you guys, really? Yes, we had a Hardee's at one time. Okay? Before we had Carl's Jr. recently, we had a Hardee's. Okay? But anyway, and it was Hardee's. And we were sitting at Hardee's. I took him to lunch with me, and we were sitting out at lunch, and I don't know why, but I started to talk to Frank like he was an adult. I'm like, Frank, you know what I can't wait for, bud? I just can't wait until the Lord finally takes me back to Las Vegas and gets me down on those streets where I can start sharing the gospel with those kids down there who are in the same position that I was at one time. I want them to be saved. I have a heart for those young people that way. And I remember that the Lord spoke through Frank that day to me, and he said these words. And I'll never forget them. He looked directly at me, and he said, Brian, wouldn't you rather stay here and never have those kids experience that at all? I was blown away by that thought. And that's why I had such a passion for the youth for as long as I did, and I still do. And I try to tell them, listen, this is what it is. This is what the world is, and this is what the world's going to do to you. So please, learn from me and what I went through so you don't have to go through that. Now, unfortunately, teenagers are no different than adults. I don't believe it until I see it. Now, some will learn. I praise God for those who do. But some of us have our eyes blinded. Why? Because, well, you don't know my character. I would never fall into that. Yeah. I can't tell you how many young people I've had come back to me after leaving the youth group. About 10 years later, I'd have them coming back to me and saying, Brian, it was everything you said it was going to be. I'm like, yeah. The enemy doesn't change his plays. He just calls them something different. That's all he does. He doesn't change the playbook. He doesn't have to. Why? Because it's worked ever since the Garden of Garden. He doesn't have to change the playbook. He just changes the name. This is why it's so important that once we've learned something, we share it with each other. And we help each other grow thereby. We help each other get conformed more into the image of our Savior because of the things he's taken us through. There are things that I don't want to experience. But maybe you have. Sorry. Maybe you have. Well, then share them with me. Help me to learn through what you've gone through. The same way I hope you learn from what I've gone through. So I don't have to go through that. And then we get into this an amazing statement back in our text now. And we're going to close with this thought this morning, guys. And I can't go much past this morning without really us being here for several hours. So we're going to have to stop here. But we'll pick it up again here next week. Paul says these words with an amazing statement, one of the most amazing statements I can imagine. In verse 17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. What an amazing statement. The Apostle Paul is able to say, follow me. Use me as an example. Make me the pattern. That's what example means, right? To pattern yourself after. Let me be the pattern for your life. How many of you are willing to stand up this morning and say, hey, I'd be the pattern for your life? You can follow after me. I'm going to be honest with you, I would never raise my hand to that. Now, I might say, hey, you can use my life and some of the things from my life as a pattern for what not to do. But there are certain things, and I've got to be honest, I'm not saying this in a prideful manner, but there are certain things that I've actually just gotten a grasp of. It drives my wife nuts. I already mentioned one of them. I just totally trust God to take care of our finances. Just totally trust God. I remember that a while back we had a couple in the church here. They came in, they confessed to me. He had quit his job. And you can ask them if you ever get the chance. And I'm not going to tell you who it is, but anyway, you can ask them if you ever get the chance. What the first thing I said to them was, I said, praise God, you're finally going to get to see how God's going to take care of you. You get to trust in God, and you're going to learn more about how our God takes care of you in this time than most people ever will. Because now that you don't have it, you can't trust in it. You have to trust in Him. Now, I may not have said it that perfectly then. All right? But that's really the concept of what I was sharing. So here's the point. There's certain things that I have learned and I've attained in. So I'm able to say, hey, you know what, guys? This is awesome. I'm so excited for you. You're going to finally get to learn those things. You get to know. We have other people who are suffering in the body. I've told them, you finally get to know what Jesus Christ feels like to have us as His spouse. Let me think about that one for a minute. There are things, guys, that we've learned and the Lord has shown us. And now that we've learned those things, we should be an example to those in our lives. We should be able to say, look at the things the Lord has taught me and use that as a pattern for yourself. Take what I've learned, take that, apply it to your life, and let that be the pattern after what you want to do. I'll give you guys a prime example from my own life. Many of you remember Homer Pancrates that fellowship with us for years. I loved Homer, and one of the reasons why I loved Homer up until the point that he physically could not do it anymore, he drove himself to church every Sunday morning. That was such a pattern for me. He made it a priority in his life. Now, am I mad at you if you miss church on a Sunday or something like that? No. I'm not. By the way, it took me years to figure out where Homer learned that from. Do you guys know where Homer learned that from? Luke chapter 4. This is totally off point, but turn there. Luke chapter 4. When my wife and I go, we're on travel somewhere else or something like that, if we have the opportunity, we do our best, or we watch a sermon or something like that, we'll go visit another church. But Luke chapter 4. And just pick it up with me, if you would, at verse 14. This is after our Lord has been tempted. He's walking now. Here we go, okay? Pick up at verse 14, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. I'm going to just stop there, because we don't need to talk about what he read this morning. That's a whole other Bible study. But did you catch it there? As was his custom. You know what that means? Jesus was in the habit of going to church. That's what that says. Jesus made going to church a habit. Now, if there's anybody we should pattern our lives after, I think Jesus is a good start. Don't you? And there's a reason why the Lord does that. That's where the word of God is spoken. That's where we have brothers and sisters at who can commiserate with us in the things we're going through, can help to admonish us in things that we need to learn. That's why we're here. That's why the God brought all these peculiar people together and put us together in this room. Did you know that? It's not so we can point fingers at each other and go, you know how bad you are, or gossip behind each other's back. He brought us here so we can help each other. You guys help me. I hope I help you. I hope you're helping each other. And actually, I'm going to be honest with you. One of the things I absolutely love about this church is this church does love each other. I've been in churches that don't. And this church loves each other, and we try to hold each other up, and we try to hold each other accountable. I love it when I hear somebody say, well, so-and-so called me up the other day and was talking to me. I'm like, wow. I didn't know they even did that kind of thing. I'm just blessed by how much I hear, how much you guys take care of each other. That's just an amazing thing. Back in our text now, I'm sorry, I got off track a little bit with the whole pattern thing. But what are you using as an example in your life? Who is going to be the example in your life? Now, There are some men whom we'll speak about more next week who we will see with ease will say, follow me. And that their heart's desire is not that you would follow after them and they follow Christ, but that you would follow after them, period. But Paul's heart was not so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." Listen to those words. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am Christ." Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if you're following someone who is not following Christ, then why are you following them? Why are you following them? The Lord talks about following those who aren't following him or following those who don't know where they're going, right? You can follow them all the way to hell. Did you realize that? The Lord talks about them in Luke chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 6. I went long last week, so I'm going to go short this week, I promise. All right? Luke chapter 6. I figure it all balances itself out after time. Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 42. Listen to these words. Our Lord speaks about those in a parable, and he says this. Luke chapter 6, verse 39, reading through verse 42. "And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Now I'm going to pause here for a second before we go on past that point. Can the blind lead the blind? Won't they both fall into a ditch? It amazes me how many times we're struggling with something in our lives, and what do? We surround ourselves with people who are struggling with the same thing. I can't stop being a liar. I can't stop being angry. I can't stop. I need to join. You know what I need to do? I need to join a group of angry people. So we can help each other not be angry. And then if that guy starts talking about why he's angry, I can go, yeah, that's nothing to be angry about. You want to hear what I got? I mean, people who go after bitter people to complain with each other. Well, that's a good way to get over bitterness. I mean, in all honesty, we do that all the time. We go and find people who are blind as us in something, and we go, well, let's be together and blind. We both could fall in the ditch. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And he goes on from that point now, and he says these words to us. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own? Either how canst I say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thine brother's eye. Now I'm going to tell you, I have kind of one of those weird, a visual of this, and I think to myself this thought all the time. Can you imagine if, in all honesty, the sins that we had were motes in our eyes, or beams in our eyes? First of all, it'd be very uncomfortable in here. We'd need a much larger building, wouldn't we? But can you imagine if that was the truth? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think the eye, and I don't know, I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to say this anyway. I think the eye has got to be one of the most sensitive things in the entire world when it has something in it. I mean, your own eyelash gets in it and annoys it, doesn't it? But so many of us are willing to walk around this irritation in our eye like, well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, I get my eyelash in there. I freak out. Honey, what's in my eye? Start to cry. That's your body's response. Trying to what? Get it out of your eye. But this is what he's saying. Hey, you're sitting there noticing the mote in somebody else's eye, and you have a beam sticking in your own. Now, I want you to understand something. This doesn't mean that we can't help each other out. We don't get to go, well, I don't want to say anything because, well, I got a beam. That's not what that's saying. What that is saying is this, is if you've already taken care of a beam that is the mote that they now have in their eye, help them. But if you haven't taken care of the beam that is the same thing that they're dealing with, then why are you going after them? But if you've already done it, you've already taken that beam out, and you can see clearly now in that area, then go help them get that out of their eye. That's what he's saying. Because now you can see clearly. You're not the blind trying to help the blind. That's what he's talking about. So once we've learned it, once the Lord has shown us something, we are to what? We are to now use it as an example and help others, admonish others. And there's a danger in the blind leading the blind, and it's not just a matter of hell and things like that, because you may be saved, but if you're leading people with your blindness, that's a danger to you and to them. And by the way, if you're teaching others to do the same thing that you're struggling in, you are going to be held accountable for that more than they are. Did you know that? That's why it's so dangerous to be a teacher of the Word of God, because I'm going to be accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth. I'm going to stand before my Savior one day and have to give an account for those things. That's why it's not a light thing. And you've heard all the different guest speakers we've had that come and stand in this pulpit, and they're like, this is a heavy thing for me. They understand that, and I praise God that they do. But let me give you an idea and a story, an illustration real quickly about the danger of the blind leading the blind, even if the blind person you're following, you believe, had the best intentions. It's a silly story, but it comes from my own life. 1 year ago, this is before Jaden was even born, Sean and I were maybe a couple years married. We decided to take off after work one time with my in-laws, and we were going to go camping at Stanley, Idaho. And so we took off. It was like we probably left Pocatello 5:30 in the afternoon. And we left right after work, got in the cars, and we drove. And as we drove across the desert, we got out there towards Arco. And my father had a blazer. Excuse me for a second, sorry. My father had a blazer, and his water pump went out in Arco, Idaho. And if you've been to Arco, Idaho, you know that there is nothing in Arco, Idaho. Very few people even. Well, we figured out that it was a water pump. And so in order to get him a water pump, they'll get on the road, because the owner of the gas station came out and yelled at us about not staying the night in her parking lot. Like, that's what we left Pocatello to come stay here. That's what we were thinking. But anyway, that's a whole other story. And so we got into our car, and we flew, and I mean flew, across the desert into Idaho Falls to get a water pump. And the auto parts store was closing at 10 o'clock, and we came in like at 2:05. I'll be honest with you, I had to repent for my speed that night. I went very quickly. Quick enough that at one point we actually passed the state bowl going the opposite direction. He turned his lights on for a second and then turned them off. I think he just thought to himself, I'll just clean them off the highway later on. But the truth of the matter is, we got into Idaho Falls, we got the water pump, we got back out there. We finally got his water pump reinstalled and everything like that, and we were finally done about 2:30 in the morning. And it was just my father-in-law, Dave, and I who were still awake. Everybody else was asleep in the cars. And we're like, okay, well, let's go. So we loaded up and put the trailer back on the car, back on his blazer, and we got in our car, and I followed him. And I was following, and I'm not lying when I say this, I was following taillights. I was so tired that all I could do was just picture the two red taillights. And figured, if as long as I follow those taillights, and when he slowed down, I slowed down because they were brighter, so on and so forth. But I was just following. I mean, I didn't necessarily conscientiously think this myself, but that's all I was doing. So bad was I asleep, really, at the wheel, following taillights, that when my father-in-law got to the top of the pass, and I can't remember the name of the pass over there, I used to remember the name of it. When we got to the top of the pass there, he pulled off to the side of the road. I pulled off to the side of the road, and I stopped behind him because he was stopped. And I was sitting there up until the moment that he knocked on my window. Just staring at his taillights. He knocked on the window. I unroll the window. Well, freak out, first of all. But then I unroll the window, and he's like, I am so tired. I can't keep my eyes open. He confesses to me that he's been playing what he called the numbers game for the last 20 miles, which is basically he's taking the odometer number, and he picks a different number, and he divides that number by that number. Sounds like something Alex would want to do, right? Anyway, takes that number, divides it by another number, multiplies it by something else, trying to come up with all these answers and stuff. And I don't know if he got the right answer. I never asked. But he's like, and finally he's like, I realized I was staring at the odometer for the longest time. He's like, and I finally realized I needed to stop. This is dangerous. So we pulled over. Now there's another part to the story that's even funnier, and I'll share that some other time, and I'm not going to do that this morning. Sean has been embarrassed enough. So he said, well, let's just take a couple hour nap, and then we'll go on from here. Now, here's the part that blew my mind. I thought about the blind leading the blind. I thought about that story, and here's why. My father-in-law could have drove us off a cliff, and I would have followed him. I was so focused on just being right with him that I didn't pay attention to where he was going at all, did I? Some of us get that way with our vision when it comes to following people in our lives. We get so focused on where they're going. We're focused on them. I love them so much. I like them so much. I want to be their friend so much. I want to be their you know, whatever the case may be. I'm going to follow them and never pay attention to where they're going. That's a dangerous place to find yourself, because you might end up somewhere you don't want to be, the bottom of a ravine somewhere. But then Paul says these words to us in verse 17. He says, "And mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So now he says, don't only just follow me, but follow all those in your life who you can mark as an example of something you want to be. I hope we all have someone in our lives who we can say is a person that we would want to example or be our example. Someone that we could pattern our life after. Someone we could follow. I hope we have somebody like that in our life. I hope you also can say that you are that for somebody in your life. And let me tell you how important this is to the concept of the church. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 now. And this will be our last turn, guys, I promise. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And when you get there, let's just read verses 1 through 10. We need to not only mark those who are an example, someone to pattern ourselves after, but we should also be willing to be a pattern, somebody that people can pattern their lives after. I'm not saying in every area you have to be perfect so people can follow you, but I'm going to tell you this. You've got to be perfect enough to be willing to admit when you're not so they don't pattern themselves after that. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "But speak thou those things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise be ye in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, excuse me, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is in contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." I'm going to pause there. Did you catch all the groups that were named there? It covered all of us, in case you didn't catch it. Every group was named there, and it says there, in particular, it says that we should what? In verse 7, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned." You are an example, whether you like it or not. You are teaching, whether you like it or not. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he's old. When he's old, he will not depart from it." Train up. Guess what that means? To be the example of and teach them what they're supposed to be. Teach them the word. Teach them by pattern of your life what they're supposed to be. Teaching who? Everyone who is younger in Christ than you. And sometimes even those who are older. Timothy tells us, let them not what? Tells us, be not ashamed of your youth, but be an example. In other words, even if you're younger than somebody in the Lord, you can teach them something. Did you understand that? You need to be an example in everything you do. You should be able to be patterned after in your life. Even though it's not something we look forward to or something we long to have, you are, whether you believe it or not. I'm amazed at how many parents get upset when their children don't make church a priority. And then they don't make church a priority. I'm amazed how many young people don't understand why their friends don't consider fellowship important. But every time there's an opportunity to fellowship, they don't. I'm amazed how many women don't understand why their children are treating them the way they are. But then they don't look at their own husband as the example. By the way, husband, that's an instruction to you. Why is your child disrespecting your spouse? Probably because of you. I mean, you're always teaching. You're always an example, and you hope you're the example of the right thing. And you don't want to be one of those people whose life's motto is what? Do what I say, not what I do. Do you really want them to be like you? I hope that in some areas you can say, yes. Yes, I do. I'll give you a prime example of that, and this will be the last thing I say. And I need to make this point clear because somebody talked to me about it last week. My son is aware of the things that I'm going to say, and he's never upset with me what I'm about to say. And if he ever had the problem with what I'm about to say, he always tells me, and I don't say it. Okay? Let me give you an example of that. I cannot stand quitters. Can't stand them. Now, let me clarify that point. If you're quitting drinking, good. If you're quitting, smoking, good. All right? Don't be one of those people like, well, I can't stand quitters, so I'm going to keep drinking. Okay? What I mean by that is this. When I say I can't stand quitters, I can't stand somebody who commits to something that is not harmful to them and won't give and then give up on it. Drives me crazy. Because my whole life and everything I ever chose to do, this is not a pity party for Brian, but let's just use sports as an example. I had to work twice as hard to do the sports that I played. And there were some kids who didn't. And they would quit. It's just too tough. Oh, I hated that. So my son comes home to me the other day, and he's like, I think I'm going to quit, blah, 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 blah. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I'm going to quit, blah, 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 blah. Ooh. Really? I'm like, you have no excuse. And I told him, I was up front, I said, brother, I'm sorry, you were born in the wrong household to have an excuse to quit. Because you get to look at me, and you get to go, you know what, he never quit. And God, let me honest with you, would it be much easier for me to blame my disease for being a loser and living off of welfare or something like that for the rest of my life? Absolutely. I'm being honest with you. And I'm not making fun of people who are on welfare and get help that way, because honestly, there's people who need help. I get that. I shouldn't call them losers. That's horrible. I'm sorry. Okay, I understand there are people who are like that, but there's also people who take advantage of the system, aren't there? And they're just like, you know what? I just want to be a bum for the rest of my life. Early retirement at the age of 30. And honestly, you know what? I can't stand that. Because I'm like, you know what? You have no excuse. I always think of Moses on the mount when he tried to give excuses to God. I'm not eloquent in speech. I'm not a learned man. Moses said, shut up. I made your tongue. Now get going. Fine, I'll give you help. Here's Aaron. I mean, but what is your excuse going to be? Why can't you be the pattern after somebody's life? What is your excuse that I can't overcome this? I can't. Well, find somebody who has. Find out how they did it and let them help you through it. And then be the example, because you're always teaching and you're always going to be an example whether you desire to be one or not. And it's up to you what type of example you're going to be, because there are people in life that we use an example in a negative sense, aren't there? There's even people in the church that we use an example in the negative sense, isn't there? You don't want to be that. Let's go out and let's pattern ourselves after the lives of those who've gone before us and are good patterns. And let's become a pattern for the lives that are going to come after us. And by doing so, by the way, it doesn't just extend only to the church. Did you understand that? When I used to work out where I used to work in my previous employment, I didn't swear. I didn't use foul language. And you know what's amazing? All of a sudden, my office kind of quit using foul language. And I didn't ever say, hey, you guys shouldn't talk like that. Be a pattern. Be an example. And be an example for the righteousness and the glory of God, so that one day, when we inherit our eternal life, he can say, well done. You are a great pattern. I'm paraphrasing. I'm putting my words in here for a second. Well done. You are a good pattern, my faithful servant. Now enter into your rest.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.